Now, thanks to the technical wizardry of some Andersons, we will have a slide that is now from the back and not from here. So that's much better progress than we had this morning. So I want to carry on a little bit, not directly from this morning, but with the idea of as it unfolds in the ministry that the Lord has had me. Oftentimes, and here and in the Ottawa Valley, with the cluster of assemblies that are close by in the Ottawa Valley, in that case, it was Camp Galilee, and there are a number of assemblies in the Ottawa Valley that were there. And the speaking portion of the ministry that the Lord has for me isn't always directly for the point of the speaking. Hopefully there's worthwhile and edification and teaching that goes on in the times that we have. But because that cluster of meetings in Northland Bible Camp and the Highway 11 meetings there in the small towns, and there would be grace. I don't get to grace very often. There's quite a robust body of believers there. And I love going there, but there's no need for me to go speaking there. But I do enjoy going there just to have the large body of believers to hear the vibrancy of the singing and et cetera that you get in a meeting of this size as well. And Grace Bible Chapel will lend its strength out to the smaller meetings. And we have that. They had their 100th anniversary last weekend, and it was wonderful to see that testimony and to hear the history as Ralph Carr was putting it together, history of the ones that were in the pioneering. It was a mining town. The road wasn't even established to get up there. You had to get up there by the railway. And the boldness of the gospel that the ones that were there, a lot of the miners of that day, it's a mining town, as you know, but a lot of the miners were coming there as single men. And so very rough frontier kind of, it took something. The men were not naturally inclined to hear the gospel, if I can put it that way. And then they would go out to the outlying areas, and it would take a train up to Cochrane. And from Cochrane, they spoke of going to Clute, a little town. And to get over there, you had a raft that you had to pull yourself across under. And they had a picture of it, and part of the raft was made up of a door that was nailed down, and that was part of your platform. And so just the boldness of going on, and then the history as it unfolded, and going from dirt roads to paved roads to on and on it goes, and the pioneering ones that had gone on in that way. So again, it's exciting to be there. It's exciting to see the heritage and the legacy of those who had come before and the work carrying on. And there's a legacy here too, going back in many other places that we have. So, but for me, I'm central in Matheson. It's sort of central to the north, 15 or 20 minutes to camp, 15 or 20 minutes to Monteith Correctional. Iroquois Falls is half hour up, Cochrane's an hour, Kirkland Lake's 45 minutes, Elk Lake is an hour and 10, hour and 15 minutes, New Liskeard's an hour and a half down there, and roughly in that way. But it's the idea of over the 26 years of going to those meetings once every 8 weeks, 6 weeks, 10 weeks, 12 weeks, something like that. And it built a relationship over. And very often the scheduled speaking to get there was the purpose that you would spend the day with somebody or an afternoon with that way. And you'd built up the relationship with there. So the speaking was almost the excuse for the ministry that was going on through the years. And so that's how the Lord has used me very often in those ways. And then, of course, camp work and youth work, a lot of youth work over the years. When I was first into Matheson, the youth group of Matheson area was primarily Christian kids. And then as they worked their way through and moved on to school and life and that way, then another group would come up, and then the last three groups that came through that way, up through junior youth and into senior youth, they were non-Christian kids. And so the families became a little bit rougher in that way. And so the emphasis was on the beginnings. The emphasis was on going through. They were there week by week by week. And so you had various series to get there, so that there was this unfolding revelation. Even though they weren't believers, they could see how the Word of God unfolded. Of course, a lot of gospel that was in through those times as well. I do remember we would sometimes do, because of who they were, but this high school would have a high school dance, and not everybody went to that or could afford to go to that. So we would do, and this sounds terribly unchristian, I know, but we would do a movie run to Timmins. And so we would have a minivan, we'd get, there were seven seats, oftentimes we would have eight in there. Sometimes the one time we had the back open and, can I ride in the back? And yes, okay, we kind of fudged the lines a little bit to get there. But nonetheless, we'd go up there, we'd try to aim to the lesser worldly movies, but they were going to see those movies anyway. But it was a travel up, and we'd stop for pizza on the way back. And the conversation, the whole point of that was to have the conversation by the time you were driving back. And we had the foundation from the youth group, and they were kids, and high school kids were high school kids. And it was a training aspect, and, you know, language would come out, and, you know, it's a language. Oh, right. And they got in the habit of not using some of that language. But there was a respect of what was going on. And so those over, one of the times we got there and we were doing a movie run, and they all showed up on their bikes, and I said, oh, do you want to bring the bikes into the church building, the chapel building? Thinking that, well, I didn't want their bikes damaged by ne'er-do-wells in the town. And they all said, oh, no, that's fine. And then I realized I had the van load of ne'er-do-wells. and off we go. And so I don't know what they did necessarily outside the time I was spending with them. But we spent a lot of time together, and the Lord just had that. So I don't know where the Lord will unfold that. But we would look at some of the kinds of things we did this morning with the beginnings and the principles of God and the seeds that were there and the character of God. Because again, for what they were hearing from their homes, a lot of their parents, their fathers were miners. And you well know, in a rougher kind of mining situation, every third or second word is a swear word. And that's the kind of thing they had. And non-moral homes, if I can put there, as they progressed and came from. So it was just to have a stark light in their life that there is something else. And some of them made professions of salvation, and some of them went on, and some of them did not. Some of them, I continue to pray for them, and they're now going on. So we have those kind of things. But we're going to look at this tonight. And I want to look at that idea, but to keep in mind the being steadfast, continue, and testimony. Steadfast, continue, and testimony. Now, we're not going to, you're going to be thankful, not going to go through all this tonight. We wouldn't have time. This is an outline that lends itself to tangents, and I'm sadly a tangent speaker, and I'll try to rein that in so we're not too far off track with a lot of things, because there's a lot of side issues that you could go on with each of these or each of these sections, and there's so much in the Word of God that this is just touching on, and there it's expanded many places in the Word of God, many examples in the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written for our understanding. And so very often, all the New Testament teaching that is found, there is something you can trace back to and see and compare and see the similar thing in the Old Testament and see how they, God's people in the Old Testament worked. And there's a understanding we can unfold in that way. And so I want to look at this, stand fast, continue, and testimony. And understand fast, that's your stance as a Christian stance. This is what is expected of us. And I would go through this kind of a study of ones who have just made a profession of salvation, and they don't know necessarily a whole lot about the Bible or what is expected of them. And this isn't going to be a checklist of them to do and don't. There's guidance that you do in a discipling kind of way in a situation. And you've probably been discipled, or you're discipling somebody else, or you're somebody who others are looking to. And others that you are an encouragement to them, they are an encouragement to you. And that is the body, and we work together. And so, but we have sometimes more of a direct opportunity to look at some of these kinds of things. But it's an idea of setting forth what God's word says concerning our walk, our conduct, and what we are about. And so the stand fast is your stance. Stand for the Lord in that way. To continue, and that's your maturity. Continuing on, as it's not a sprint. It's a steady progress. One man has said, we don't want to be grasshopper Christians. And, you know, suddenly we're sitting doing nothing, and suddenly leap. Over there, and we have this whole burst of spirituality, and then we come to a stop again. We want to be consistent in our walk in that way. And so continue in the grace of God, continue in the love of Christ, continue in the truth learned in that idea. And then the final is the testimony that we have. And it is being adorned with the doctrine of God, shine as lights in the world, and walk circumspectly. And so these things would be continued and be looked at over a course of a number of weeks with ones. And it's surprising that the men in the prison, inmates in the Bible study, as we would have 6 or 8 week sessions and then a bit of a break, and surprising how quickly they grasp this. Some because they hadn't seen any consistency in their life. Some because they wanted more consistency in their life, but they didn't know what that was. Do I go to a 12-step program? Do I take this course? Do I go to this self-help book? But none of that worked for them. There were some things that they were going, anger management, nothing wrong with an anger management course and a few other of their courses, but nothing was moving them, nothing was changing them. And it was so wonderful to bring in the Word of God, because I know the Word of God changes us from the inside out. We don't want to be exoskeleton Christians where we have a whole bunch of rules and regulations that is armor around us, but nothing has changed on the inside. And these men, as inmates and the high school students as well, as they were grasping spiritual things, that there's something beyond just what they were being told as far as material gain and make sure you have this. And they could see in their own parents that their lives were falling apart by those kinds of pursuits. What was real? What was the? And so there was a hunger for the truth, though they didn't always know the truth was found in the Bible. Of course, that was written off. But when you get to the point of opening up the Word together, and this is the idea, this wouldn't be necessarily the first thing I would say to somebody, but this is something once we are able to sit down and there's a willingness to look into the Word of God, and they see the reality of it. And for the Christians that were around in these various situations, once they knew what to look for, they could see it in the individuals, and they could see Christ shining and working out and working in and out and through them as well. And we have that. So we're going to look at the first one. And I think we'll have time to look at the last one. I'm going to leave the middle one for now in that way. I'm not really sure. I'm assuming we will finish at 7 or when the trap door opens, one or the other. So we'll go from there. But stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the faith and stand fast in the liberty. And so with this very first one, stand fast in the Lord in Philippians 4:1. And as we look at that, it says, therefore, my beloved, I don't have the verse up there, so I'm just reading this if you want to follow along or if you want to turn to it. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, this is Paul writing to the believers, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. There's a relationship here of Paul with the saints that were being written to in the epistle of the Philippians. And there, he calls them beloved. He's labored for them. He's labored over them. He's prayed for them when he was with them, but when he was on the road, and the burden of his heart for the churches that the Lord had worked to establish through him as an apostle in these things, he calls them beloved. There's the relationship that's there, and he ached for them, and he longed for them, and he rejoiced in them, and they rejoiced in him. And there's some wonderful things, but this is one of the exhortations. Out of all the things, without getting into tangents, one of the all things, his joy and his crown, stand fast in the Lord. Don't waver in that way. And again, when we think of stand fast, we think of the idea of being upright, of taking that stand. You think the account of David's mighty men, and the one man that stood of the three of the mighty men, Shema, as he stood in the field of beans, the beans that were going to feed the people. If they lost the beans, they were going to go hungry. And the king, David, says, protect these beans. And here he is standing, and we read the account, and he has his sword with him. And they're just beans, but they're important. They're more than just beans. It's what is going to keep you together. And so as the enemy came over the hill and came at them, it reads that a lot of people ran. I don't know what I would do. You're coming across and you see the sun glinting off the pointy spears and shields, and they're coming to kill you. They're not coming to shake your hand or tell you to shoo. They are coming to kill you. But he had followed his king's command. He stood, and it says he went to work and he defended the beans. He stood upright in the onslaught of the enemy. Now, there is an aspect to it as we think of standing fast. And we think of in terms of some have to stand fast in their family because they don't understand why you're a believer. You might be the only believer. Timmins, I know the believers up there and a lot of their testimonies, a lot of them came to salvation in their adult years, first of their family. And a lot of them come from that's a very strong Roman Catholic background and a very strong fierceness that you would depart from there. And they endured persecution by their very family, but they stood and they stood fast. Now, they had a body of believers, a family of God that could stand, and they had their joy in the relationship there. Sad that their family didn't accept it, but they stood fast. And in their standing of the fast, slowly by slowly, members of their own family got saved, their brothers, their sisters, moms, parents, not all of them, but as they stood consistently, they didn't wilt. They didn't shy away from the gospel. They weren't belligerent, but they lived out Christ for them. And it would have been much easier just for them to be quiet. It would have been much easier just for them to say and wilt away and just fade to the onslaught. But they didn't. They stood. And that was the idea of the getting. And the ones that I've gone through in those early days of standing, it's important to understand that we are to stand fast. Now, we know that as mature or more mature believers. I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord. And nobody has come up and said, hey, that person in that color shirt, you really got to take a message to them. None of that, of course, none of that goes. We just look to the Spirit of God, but as they are instilled, it gives you the idea of what the Word of God would have us, but also God would empower us to do so. And so we have the standing upright. We have the idea of being not wilting in the face of things. Now, there's situations that we come across. And I remember, it's got to be 30 years ago now, Jabe Nicholson, as he was speaking one time, as he is to do, and the cleverness of the way he can phrase things. And there's lots of teachers that can do that, and I could pick out different things. But he gave the example, you know, of having faith, and maybe you've heard this before, but having faith, and you don't just go up to say a young believer, have faith. Well, what do you do? It's like he likened it to his young son coming up to him and said, Daddy, I want muscles. And he didn't turn around and say, well, have muscles then. You know, that didn't accomplish anything. He wanted to be a strong little boy and grow up to a strong man. And so what he, as a dad, said, well, okay, we can work on that. Here's the trash cans. Take that out to the garbage. And they were full. And it's like, oh, it's a chore. Well, yeah, but you have to use your muscles. And using the muscles in what's appropriate, you build that up. And so when we take a stand and, God, we're called to be brave, we're called to be strong in those things, when we have that Joshua 1:9, you have back as they're coming in from slavery in Egypt, having gone through the 40 years of wilderness, comes into the land leading God's people. God says to him, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, Joshua had already been through a whole lot of strengthening and up that way. But when we think of stand firm, God is often won't put us in a direct thing right away, the worst case. He will give us things appropriate for us to stand. They will seem quite, not quite completely overwhelming, but it'll be beyond what we think we can handle, maybe. But we trust God. God says to stand. Okay, I will stand. I'll stand trembling. Maybe my knees are trembling. Whatever it is, but I will stand nonetheless. And I learn that aspect. I learn to trust the Lord a little bit more. And so the next aspect in my spiritual walk, maybe the standing is a little bit stronger. I need to stand stronger. And it strengthens me to be a man of God, or for you to be a man of God, or a woman of God, to stand in the things of God unwavering. Very few of us, I've met bold Christians. I've met ones that are just fierce as lions. We're not all that. I'm not that. But I can look at somebody like that, they can stand. You go back to Daniel and his persecution in the Old Testament and thrown in the den of lions. He stood for the Lord. And there was consequences, and the Lord delivered him from those consequences. There's others that have stood for the Lord, and the consequences came down on them. Our lives are not our own. I can trust God that he's not going to waste my life. If I will allow him, if you will allow him, you can be and arise every morning, and you can have the prayer, not my will, but thine will be done. This is not my life. This is your life to do. How would you use me to your glory? Because that's what I want to live for. That's what the Son of God lived for. I am always about my Father's business. Now, as we mature in Christ, we become more and more and more like Christ. And there will be a time as we grow, and hopefully as you look back a year, you're more like Christ than you were a year ago. I want to be able to look a year ahead, and I want to be a year more Christ-like than I am now. And so the things in God, the things I know that I found in the Word of God, the things I hear, I want to do. Be doers of the Word, James says, not just hearers. And I want to implement more the things of God. They're not going to come all at once. I'm going to add more. I'm going to strengthen the things I do know, and I'm going to keep on, and I'm going to stand in them, and I'm going to keep on in them. And in that, I will have that progress in the walk of those things. I remember this study week we had. And the brother was talking about Jacob, and he had that wedge shape. Jacob was here, and as he grew and matured in the things of the Lord. And that's you and I as we progress and go onward and upward in the things of God, but to the glory of God. And so I want to bring glory to the name of God, not so I can boast, but because he's worth it and he's honorable and he's worthy of all my life in that way. And I can lay down my life as Christ laid down his life for me. And it begins with my morning prayer, not my will, but your will. And that's going to mean that there's going to be disruptions. My plans are going to go astray. But that's okay. God's plans come in. And so we have that very first one, stand fast in the Lord in Philippians. 1 Corinthians 16 and 13. It says there, stand fast in the faith of there. And again, these kind of blend together, kind of join together, one to the other. But it says there in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, 13 and 14, really, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. And again, we're not always brave right away. We see so many examples in the Word of God where they start it somewhere, trusted God, and grew in strength and bravery. And again, the exhortation, Paul asked that he pray for me that I might be bold. And I think it was probably Jabe Nicholson again that had, or when I first heard it years ago, if Paul had to ask for prayer to be bold, this lion of a man for the sake of the name and glory of Christ, well, we need to pray for one another in that way. You have a prayer meeting coming up midweek sometime, I'm sure. Feel free to pray that for one another. We need that strength. Pray for strength for one another. Pray for the love of Christ to flow from us in our testimony in that way. Pray that we might have a sensitivity, the leading of the Spirit of God, more than I am. I have some scars, assorted ones, and the scar tissue, glad it's healed the wound, but it's numbed. And there is an aspect where sin has numbed from years ago, or the scarrings of sin, or things that I've done. And there's numb areas in my life. And I can pray, Lord, I need sensitivity to know your mind and know your heart. And I want to be living for you. And so stand fast in the Lord, stand fast in the faith. And verse 14 there says, let all that you do be done in love. That's the context. Not to be done in pride, not to be done so I can boast, not to be done so I can look nice or somebody can think of me. I don't want people thinking of me. I want them to think of Christ through me. I want my life, I want your life to point to Christ. And when I see Christ and my brothers and sisters in the Lord, I am so encouraged to then keep going on, because this is a together. Yes, we're individualists, but we're together in a fellowship. We're together in a labor. The five-day camp is coming up. There will be ones working together in that. The camp sessions that will be coming up, there will be people working together in that. There will be directors. There will be counselors. There will be kitchen staff. All that is working together in a camp setting. Here, the exhortation was buy some snacks for that week. You know, I can do that. I won't do that because I'm not here. But you can do that. Or for where I am, there's things we can do. Those aren't huge things, but we work together and come together in these things. And we're standing fast in these things for the glory of purposes of God in these things. And then we have stand fast in the liberty in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. And it says there, we just come through our midweek study in Matheson of Galatians. And the Galatians, in a nutshell, is that you were saved by the grace of God. And then there was this group that came in and said, yes, you're saved, but you have to also do this to keep your salvation. It's not Christ alone, is what they were saying. And the whole letter is, it's Christ and Christ. Christ saved you, Christ keeps you, and it isn't a matter of tacking things on to add to the burden. And it speaks there of the liberty of Christ. And that's what we have. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. All the do's and don'ts. That was the religious leaders of the Lord's day, the Pharisees and Sadducees. They put this, it was the law of God, all right, but they were using that not with the heart of God, not with the idea of bringing him glory and worship, but it was the idea of, I'm going to lay this burden on you and you're going to be so weighed down by all the things you have to do, and you get you're getting your sight off God. And that was coming into the Galatians for them. They were being told, okay, you're saved by Christ. Oh, but there's these things of the law. And the law was never intended to save. And so, again, the working of God is to work from our heart outwards, not from the externals and inward. That never works. The Lord, again, spoke of the Pharisees of being those whited sepulchres. Sepulchre is where you would bury a body, and they were contained, and then you would whitewash them around. So they shined on the outside, but there was rotten bones on the inside. And he described their religion, and that's much of world religion, isn't it? Trying to get the outward looking nice without touching the heart. And we have to have this idea, and it was written in Galatians, to be aware of that too. Now, I don't think that's a problem here, and it's not a problem in a lot of places, but it's easy. It's our old nature to want to add things. It's our old nature to want to be able to do things that I can contribute to the glory of Christ, rather than let Christ work through me to bring glory to Christ. And so, again, that's a matter of maturing. That's a matter of understanding. There are matters of conscience, the Word of God says. There's things that you can do that are not directly in the Word of God that I don't feel like I can do because I'm answering to the Lord. And but those matters of conscience, and I'm sure you've touched on those things over the years in that way, but there's outright Word of God commands that we all have to obey. And so we want to be careful of how we go about that, but we want to be in the liberty of Christ. We don't want to be weighed down by the do's and don'ts. Not that there isn't some doings and don'tings in the Word of God, but we want to have the liberty of Christ. Oh, what it is to be free in the liberty of Christ, to fellowship with one another. That I don't have to come here and put on airs for you. I don't have to pretend for you. And if I'm coming to a place wherever the Lord has brought me to speak or to minister in anything, and if I'm thinking, I got to get this message right, I got to get this, I do it to the best of my ability, to be sure, but I'm not doing it so that I can impress you. There's nothing impressive in any of us in one sense, certainly in the spiritual sense. There's tremendous skill set in this room. There's tremendous knowledge in this room. There's tremendous life experience in this room. There are parents, there are grandparents, maybe great-grandparents here, I don't know. I'm not trying to age anybody. But there's this heritage, and there is a wisdom that there, and there is things that we learn from there, and there is a joy in those things, but we don't need, I don't want to put a boast of myself in those things. I do want to learn from you. I love hearing people's stories of especially how they got saved or how they ended up in this part of Canada. We had a young fellow that came out to youth group, and his father had bought the local pharmacy, and his father was from Moscow. And it's like, how did you get from Moscow to Matheson. Like, what is the process there? And I never got to talk to his father very much, but I got to talk to him. And whatever the process was, the father, the mom had to be down in Toronto just for circumstances that they were, and they eventually got back together, moved back together. For the time, the father was there in Matheson, and I think the father was there in Matheson so that his son could come out for a year of youth group and hear the word of God. And it's like, okay, the Lord got him to Matheson from Moscow. But why, how did you get to Matheson? Yeah, they start with M, but that's about as close as they are. Maybe the weather's the similar. I don't know. But anyway, the Lord moves, and we have that. And again, just to see the hand of God at work and to have that privilege of having that young man there and to hear something completely he hadn't heard. He'd known something about the Russian Orthodox Church, but his father was not part of that in that way. So he knew something. He was respectful of what we were doing, but he heard. You could see the word of God by the Spirit of God seeping into his life. And as far as he didn't make a profession at that time, but I think those seeds were sown. I wouldn't be surprised if I see him in eternity. I have no way of getting in contact with him these days, or his father. They're not in town by any means any longer. But they're in the Lord's hands. And we are all in the Lord's hands. And thankfully, we can say that. Well, we have that. We're going to move over to the last one, your testimony. Stand fast. Continue in those things, the step-by-step, the day-by-day, encouraging one another, having the strength that is found in the Spirit of God in us, the Word of God that we have in us, our fellowship together as we work and labor together, as we encourage and exhort one another to go on in the things. We have very different career backgrounds here as well. There's some that are similar, there's some that are very different. And again, in your workplace or your family, you can bring your strength to another that's in a different family, a different line of work. Maybe the persecution in their workplace is very, very strong. Maybe somebody's family is very, very against them, and we want to help them and encourage them to stand and continue on in Christ. They're going to face, and we all face, moments where the enemy of our souls will say, give up. Just stop. Don't. You'll be so much better off. You know those kind of temptations that are there. And I would say, no, I'm going to stand with the Lord. Look what he has done in Scripture. Look how he has brought different ones through crisis. Through the valley of the shadow of death. He was with me. I'm with you. And he's with us in everything. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Those promises that we know, and sometimes when we're not in crisis, our minds kind of set them aside. But the need of what we are, of the object lessons that we have, I would sometimes use. I would sometimes have a series of cups of different kinds. And if I would get a container of water filled is there. And I would usually try to get a crystal stemware. And I would have that, and it's very obviously there. And then I would have a cheap plastic cup. You use it for your toothbrushes and sit, you know, you throw that in there. It's just a cup. Or you bring it outside for picnic, and if it falls on the ground, it's not going to break. You have that. I had a cup that was worked by I don't know even what you call it, but he did pieces out of wood. Some of it he made a dinner set. He made a cup, and it was out of mahogany. And it's very precious for why he gave it and who it was, but he made it for me. And to me, it's very valuable, and I think there's some value into it. That's not what I have it, but it's just shaped just so it has a pleasing shape, the shine, the how he's finished it, and I would put that one. And I would have one of those silly mugs with a face on it, you know, and a few things like that. But then I would have a cup that was styrofoam. And the Bible speaks about you being a vessel. And sometimes there are people that will feel that they're the glass stemware. Some would feel that they're the silly face coffee mug. All useful to hold liquids, all useful in their way. But the styrofoam cup or the paper cup that is there, that's the disposable. There are a lot of people feel that that's what they are. And I would often take that up and just crush it. And if it was the styrofoam one, well, there's holes in the side. You can kind of put it back into shape, but it's there. And when it speaks in Romans 5 of the love of God, there's a picture there of the Niagara Falls of God's love. And when you put yourself in the hand of God, whatever cup you think you are, and again, a lot of people think they're and have been told that they are garbage. For sin that has been inflicted upon them or sin that they've done, I'm not worth anything. And the world has treated them that way too. And I would go on and I would pick up a cup and said, if I plunge this in, the cup goes in, I come out, it holds water, and I can put that down and I go through different ones. And then I come to the crushed, broken garbage piece of cup. And I said, if you're in God's hand, God's mighty hand, and that picture in Romans 5 is the Niagara Falls of God's love. That's how it speaks of the love of God shed abroad. And you look at that word and the immensity of the love of God. If you've ever tried to stand in a fast-moving stream, you know how powerful water is. You would never be able to stand at the top of Niagara Falls without being swept instantly away. But if I'm a crushed sinner, held in the mighty hand of God that cannot slip, and he plunges my life into his love, two things immediately happen. One, I disappear. The garbage that maybe I feel I am can't be seen anymore. But more importantly, immediately I'm filled with the love of God. And whether if there's holes in it, it comes right out. But it doesn't matter. There's more love. And that picture I'd sometimes use at Boys Camp or at the prison in those ways, it's surprising and it's wonderful to see them realize, one, I'm not garbage in God's sight. When I give my life to him and he saves me, I'm in his hand. It doesn't matter what cup I am. The cup isn't the important part. The love of God in Christ in me is the important part, because then God can work through us. And so when we think in terms of our testimony, and we think of the terms of the doctrine of God in Titus 2, that we have to be adorned, it's what you're clad in. It's what you're wearing. Up in Timmins again, there's some Filipinos that are nursing at the hospital there. And there's one that is a believer. He's a male nurse, and he came out to Grace Bible Chapel when I was out to some of the midweek meetings up that way. And he doesn't have time. He works a lot. He takes a lot of extra shifts. He's having that money for his family and all the other things that he needs to survive. And there's a number of other ones that they're there. But he's a believer. And he makes it a priority to get to the midweek prayer meeting, every meeting he can, but the midweek prayer meeting. But oftentimes his extra shift will start right up. So he comes in his scrubs. He's clad in the scrubs. You know he's involved in the health of somewhere in the hospital. Maybe he's a doctor, maybe he's a nurse, maybe he's an orderly, but he comes in his scrub, and what he's wearing tells. You have a mechanic that comes in their dark blue overalls and their greased hands, oily hands, oil on there. You know they're a mechanic. And so when we're adorned with the doctrine of God that is found there, and it says there in Titus 2, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. We are clothed in Christ. When I walk, when I move, when I speak, I want it to be obvious. I want the scrubs, as it were, or the coveralls of the mechanic. It's obvious. I want to be obvious what it is. I don't want to be belligerent. I don't want to be snobby about it. I don't want to be arrogant in it. Nothing like that. But I want to walk with the Lord that I might be like him. And clad in the doctrine of God, as I study the word of God, as I take it in, as I live it out, that is walking out the word of God in my life. And it's for the sake of others in that way. We are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, not the righteousness of Roy. My righteousness, the word of God says, they're filthy rags. You go to that portion of the Word of God, and when it speaks of them as being filthy rags, it means, it has the idea that the clothes that you're wearing now, I want you to go home and find an outhouse and plunge them into the bottom of the outhouse. Take them up and put them back on. That's the filthy rags it's speaking of. That would also be pretty obvious if you walked around like that. That's my righteousness. That's as good as I can do. I want the righteousness of Christ cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, washed away, my sin washed away, my self-righteousness washed away. And that is all part of adorning us, the doctrine of God as we learn it and know it. And then we have your testimony, speaking of shining. And again, speaking about the young believers, or the ones that, how do I go about my Christian life? What's expected of me? And you have these pictures for them. And Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15, it says there, do all things without complaining and disputing. Tangent. I have to fight that in my old nature. I'm a complainer by my old nature. And I really have to rein that in. That's a battle I have always had going on. And so the exhortation of Scripture is like, well, Roy, just shut up. I can complain, but don't. And sometimes it does still sneak out in that way. And okay, God's working on me in that area, whatever the area happens to be for any of us. But again, the exhortation is there. And the things that it says, it goes on, that you may become blameless without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. I don't think we have to stretch our imagination too far to say that we are living in a crooked and a perverse generation, and rapidly going even further than that. And so when you stand for the Lord, when you continue in Christ and his ways and the grace of Christ, the love of God, the truth that you've learned, and we have this aspect of shining as lights in a world that needs light. We know this. We've been told this often, but this is the result of standing for the Lord. This is the result of adorning ourselves in the doctrine of God, your testimony. Still remember the Camp Work Party a number of years ago, pre-COVID. Don't we date everything by pre and post now? But there's a number of men came down. You don't want me doing the carpentry work. I'll just say that. That's my skill level. I can clean up. I can tear down. I can do those kind of things. But you don't really want me to do that. But there's quite a few qualified men in our midst here that can do those things. And I'm glad that they can. But there was a work party. A number of men came down from Timmins. There are a lot of capable men. And they brought a fellow that they had to invite him out to the men's breakfast and a couple of the other outreaches and stuff. But he hadn't been a believer, but he had seen believers. And after hearing the gospel and after hearing about change of life, and he liked the people, they seemed nice and that kind of thing. Two men, or a number of men, were up putting an addition on one of the cabins, the old cabin. And one of the Christian men hit his thumb with a hammer. And the man who wasn't saved was just ready to hear the stream coming out of his mouth, blue language. And what the man did, he went, wow, does that ever hurt? And that was his response. And he was quite a mature believer. And this completely floored the man. Like, what? And that was what convinced him a Christian was a Christian. And he got saved. I don't know, are you willing to give up your thumb, a bruised thumb, for somebody's salvation? The man at Timmins thought that was a great deal. he had another 9 digits to go to if he wanted to. So there's things, the reaction of how we are bumped in life and how we react in those things. And so we have the idea of shining as lights in the world. We're different. And we don't want to pretend otherwise. We don't want to be a hypocrite. We don't want to be that actor of something that we're not. And we don't want to pretend not to be something that we are. And so we have the truthness, the earnestness of the scriptures. And then finally, to walk circumspectly in that. And Ephesians 5 and 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And again, circumspectly is to watch carefully around you. Been on a number of canoe trips and you have the portaging. And if you've ever portaged and you have a canoe or heavy pack on you, the path is through the forest, yes, but some of the rougher sections, there's roots and stuff. You really have to watch where your foot is. The beauty around you is lovely, but you have to be aware and circumspectly see what's around you, to see your footing, to see where you're going, so that you don't put the canoe in the back of the person in front of you that's walking a little slower. You need to be aware. And spiritually speaking, we need to be aware of what's around us. Sometimes they say, well, read the room. Come on, take the measure of what you are encountering it in that way and assess things. And so we need to be careful about where and how we walk. So others are looking on us. That's part of our testimony. You are always somebody who is being seen. And oftentimes it isn't until the crisis comes that people will approach you because you are different. That's how my father got saved. There was a crisis going on in the world and everybody was very concerned. The Cuban Missile Crisis back in the day. And the whole world thought World War III was going to start with nuclear weapons and the blockade of Cuba and that kind of thing. There was two men in my father's workplaces and they were as calm as anything. And they would get together every lunch and they would, nobody else really went around them, a little black book, and they would, he looked at them and then they would pass the book over and then they'd pass the book back. And what they were doing is they were reading the New Testament book back and forth and they'd read it just quietly back to each other. They were strengthening each other. And nobody thought about it. They thought they were a little strange. What are you doing? You're not joining in the lunchroom chatter and the kind of vile language and coarse jokes and stuff like that. But they were just faithful at their work. And when the crisis came in the world, my father had something of a worrying nature to him. And he looked around and everybody else was as concerned. Those two men, he went up, I don't know what you have, but I need what you have. And they were believers. And then they led him to the Lord that day. Down in Toronto, they were from Danforth Gospel Hall, I think, at the time. And just around that time, the assembly up in Richmond Hill was starting. Colin Anderson was one of the ones that was involved in the beginning of that. And they directed him, because my father lived up in Richmond Hill, and they directed, instead of coming all the way down to Toronto at Danforth, where they were, this new place is up, I think you'll like it. And he had his initial discipling days there. But that testimony in the lunchroom, in a crisis, and you will have people, and I'm no doubt in your life you've had people, that they've gone through a crisis, health crisis, financial crisis, marriage crisis, whatever it happens to be, and they come to you, and you have a word from the Bible. Not necessarily interested in anything you have to say before that, but the crisis happens. Crisis will happen. Crisis happens in our own life, and it drives us to our knees, and we become more Christ-like through it in those ways. But nonetheless, we have stand fast, continue, and testimony. And as I say, that's something that I will have worked through with numerous ones over the years, and as ones come up and came through, and new believers, and very often we'll go there, and it gives a direction of those things. And again, we didn't have time to look at the middle. We're out of time. The trapdoor hasn't opened, but we'll close in prayer for now. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your care and for your love. You have saved us by your mighty power and love and through your Son Christ and the sacrifice on the cross. But in his resurrection and the power and the sureness and the hope that we have that is found solely in him, the word of God that instills and instructs the very heart and mind of God, why would we not open it every morning, every day, and look and to see and behold and commune with that? We know life gets busy, but oh, Father, spare us our own self-interest, our own pride, our own self-centeredness, and again, to be in Christ, that by God's grace we will wake up tomorrow. And we will say and can say, not my will, but your will be done. That we may stand, that we may continue further, that our testimony might shine in light to those that are observing and looking in this dark world. This world desperately needs the Lord. And we will have opportunity as you, by your Spirit, open those opportunities. So again, part us now with your blessing. We pray for those that are away and traveling and upcoming camp sessions and all the things that we are involved with, our day-by-day lives, our workplaces, our families, that we would just simply be a little bit more like Christ, because we have met this day. And by your grace, as we would continue to meet week by week until the Lord comes or until we're called home individually, Father, may we keep increasing to be more like your Son. There's nothing more precious that we know and can think of. There's nothing higher that you have set forth than that we might be just like Jesus. So we pray these things, and we pray this to his honor and to his glory. Amen.